Let me pray for us before we get into the word today. Let's pray together. Sovereign God, it is so good to be in your presence. It is so good to be with your people. God, we ask at this time that you would speak to us through your powerful, living, and active word. God, we pray that you would fill us, God, with joy, that you would fill us with conviction, and that you would fill us, God, with a glad submission, Lord, to your word, to your lordship and your kingship, God, and that you would build us up as a community that wants to follow after you. And we thank you so much, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this past Friday, I was able to go to a Dodger game with some people in my life group, and Cooper came, he tagged along, even though he's not in my life group, and because one of my guys is going to make it. And, you know, so we're at the Dodger game, right? And, you know, unfortunately, the Dodgers lost, and, you know, we're kind of watching the game, and for those of you who've been to a baseball game, I'm sure many of us have been to a baseball game. Baseball is not the most exciting sport to watch, you know, even live. I enjoy it. It's nice. It's fun. But oftentimes there's not that much going on, you know, and it happened to be a pitcher's duel, meaning there were a lot of strikeouts, not a lot of hits, you know. And so we're watching the game, and we're trying to kind of find something to get excited about, right? And so during the game, people started throwing paper airplanes, okay? And so what ended up happening was, see, people are in their seats, and they're making these paper airplanes, and they're trying to throw them onto the field from where we're sitting, you know, in the stands, okay? And this actually, at a certain point in the game, right, around the sixth, seventh inning, this became like the game, okay? This became more interesting than what was happening on the field. Okay, and all of our guys, okay, you know, Young started making some paper airplanes. He made like three or four of them, right? And Jerome's making one. And people around us start actually cheering for us to make the paper airplanes. They're like, no, you got to do it. Like, this one's going to make it, right? And we'll throw it, and it'll go, and it'll just kind of dive bomb and hit somebody in the head, right? And then we'll make another one, right? And we'll try to throw them. And every once in a while, you'd see one that someone would have thrown from the upper deck, and it's just kind of like, it's just like floating like this. People are like, oh, you know, and they'll like cheer for it. Now, at one point, I think in like the eighth inning, okay, and the Dodgers are down, all right, we're down, and we're trying to rally to make a comeback. And I'm like, I like the Dodgers. I'm a Dodger fan, but I totally was not paying attention to the game because this one paper airplane was just going. It was like just making its way slowly towards the field. And everyone in our entire section, like thousands of people, are cheering for this paper airplane to make it onto the field. And people are getting up. I think people on the other side of the stadium are thinking, like, what's going on? Like, what are they cheering about, right? And it was like, oh, and it made it onto the field. People are going crazy. And we're like high-fiving, right? Like neighbors, people we don't even know. We're just like, everyone's super excited, right? And it made me think. It made me think we live in a world that makes so much of such insignificant things, right? Of such insignificant matters. I mean, in fact, our whole culture is all about glorifying the most trivial things. I mean, not that there's anything wrong. I was really into it. I was like, man, that paper airplane made it. And then the funny thing is, like, right after that, we got a base hit, right? So people were like, yeah, yeah. Like, we're cheering, like, double, right? I mean, it's funny, but when you really think about it, when you bring that into the context of the real world, it's kind of sad, right? It's kind of sad that everyone knows what, like, Miley Cyrus did at the VMAs, right? But people have no idea what's going on in Syria, right? Like, oh, we might go to war with Syria? Like, what's that about? Like, what's going on? We were talking about it. I was talking to Sam about it. And, you know, if you Google Syria, like, one of the top things that comes up is, like, 9 questions you were afraid to ask about Syria because you're too embarrassed, right? So it has it right there. You know, and it's so interesting that it almost seems like substance has totally lost itself in the society that we live in. You look at entertainment, you look at what's covered in the news, right? And what even qualifies as news. You look at like TMZ, it's like a reputable news source now. And you think about things like that, and it's just crazy. And it's funny that I know that something is wrong with my worldview if I care a lot about the paper airplane making it to the field, but I don't care about the game. You know, something is wrong if I care about some trivial periphery matter, but I don't care about the substance and the foundation and the power of the gospel that I'm supposed to do. I know that right now, but when I'm in the day-to-day life, right, when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm with my family or with my, you know, when you're with your girlfriend or boyfriend or when you're out, it's so easy to not think about that, right? It's so easy to just push what is important and foundational out and allow what is trivial and magnify it to become the only thing that there is. Now, I would say that that is not the kind of life that we're looking for, right? For anyone, especially if you're a believer today, because what that leads to is a full schedule, but an empty life. So what I want us to do today, we're actually going to start a series in Genesis, okay? And what we want to do is to stop bringing the idea of how is God relevant to me to church every Sunday. Right, because oftentimes that's the way that we step into this room or any place of worship that you go to. You enter in thinking, how is God relevant to me? But that's upside down, right? The question we should be asking is, how am I relevant to God? And so what we want to do is, for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Genesis. And there's a few reasons I want to do this. I think it's going to give us a better understanding of who God is, right? Going to the beginning and seeing how he started things, seeing the bigger kind of picture is going to give us a better understanding of God. It's also going to give us a better understanding of the Bible as a whole. And this is actually one of my primary goals in this series, is because I feel like many of us, we don't read the Bible. It's intimidating to us. We don't have a good understanding of the biblical narrative as a whole, of salvation history and what God is doing throughout the Bible. And so I'm going to try to help dispel some of that. I'm going to try to help us to have a better understanding of the Bible so that when you pick it up and you read it, you kind of have some kind of grasp of what God is doing. And I think it's going to give us a much better starting point for understanding the world and ourselves. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And chapter 1 is at the beginning. Should be pretty easy to find. Genesis chapter 1. We're actually going to read the entire first chapter of Genesis. I know this is a lot of scripture, probably more than you're used to on a Sunday. It's more than I'm used to on a Sunday. But we're going to go through it. And what I'm actually going to ask us to do, I'm going to go super old school, and we're going to do alternate reading, okay? You guys remember that? If you've been in church. So I'm going to read a verse, and then I'm going to ask all you guys to read a verse together. It's going to take a little bit of coordination, okay? Go back to your choir days training, okay, and try to stay together, all right? Don't be that smarty pants person who reads really fast. Not everyone reads as fast as you, okay? So try to read at a good pace. And we're going to go alternate read. We're not going to read it all the way straight through. I'll make some comments here and there. But we're going to start right here in verse 1. Okay, so I'll read verse 1. You guys read verse 2. And this is God's word, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so this is kind of the heading, okay, for Genesis 1. It's about creation, right? Now, if we go on to verse 3, this is going to be day 1 of creation. Okay, and this is verse 3, and it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now, I have to stop here for a second, and what I want you to see as we read through each day is that each text is going to follow this pattern. There's going to be an announcement. The announcement is, and God said, right? Then there's going to be a commandment. God is going to say something. Let there be. So let there be light, or let there be such and such. And then there's going to be, thirdly, there's going to be separation. Okay. Now, these are all kind of important themes throughout the book of Genesis, so we'll revisit them time and again, but I want you to kind of see this framework. So there's an announcement, then there's a commandment, then there is separation. God is separating something, and this is something that is often characterized of God, that he is separating one thing from another thing. So in this case, he is separating the light from the darkness. Okay, and we'll see him separating water from sky. We'll see him separating land from water. He'll even separate the different kinds and types of animals, right? He'll separate vegetation. You know, we see God kind of ordering things in this way. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing we'll see is a report, okay? And it was so. And it was so, right? So every time God speaks, it is so. And then the last thing we'll see is some kind of evaluation, right? You know, God will say it's good. It's not always there, and sometimes it's there multiple times. But, you know, God will either state that it's good or it will say it's good. And there will be some kind of evaluation that comes from God. So this is a general pattern that we will see throughout these texts that we're going to go through. So let's go ahead and look at day 2. That's day 1. Let's look at day 2, starting in verse 6. It says, is it my turn? I'll start. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And he called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. So, there is, this expanse is sky, okay, and this text might be a little bit confusing. It seems as though there is sky separating water from water, water above and water below. Now, what exactly that means, I'm not sure. Lots of people have scientific theories on this. I do want to take this time to say something about the way that we read Genesis. So we're going to have lots of biological questions, right, like, you know, what about evolution, right? Where do the dinosaurs fit in? You know, I always get the dinosaurs question, right? What do you think about dinosaurs? Were they there? Were they not there? You know, what do you think about the timeline, right? How old is the earth? Now, I do have thoughts on those things, but what I will say about the book of Genesis is that it was not written to answer those questions, right? It was not written to answer these scientific questions. Right? Now, that should have an effect on the way that we read it, right? Because we should read it searching for answers to the questions that it was meant to answer, right? You don't go to Kobe Bryant and ask him questions about hockey, right? You don't say, hey, Kobe, how do you do a slap shot, right? Because what's he going to say? I don't know, right? Because I doubt Kobe Bryant plays hockey. He plays basketball, right? So you're going to ask him a question about basketball. Now, if you go to the Bible and you ask the Bible questions that it's not supposed to answer, you're going to come out with a bunch of weird stuff. And oftentimes, that's what we found. People trying to build scientific theories around what's in the Bible when it's not, the Bible was not necessarily meant to give you those kinds of scientific theories. Now, I do have thoughts on that, but you can ask me about it later. I'm not going to really talk about it in terms of this sermon. You can definitely email me about that, and you know, I love to talk about that kind of stuff. But the questions that Genesis is trying to answer are questions like, what are human beings? What are we here for? What is our relationship to nature and the world? You know, who is God? These are the things that we're going to see answered in this text. So day two, God creates sky. God separates sky from water. Okay, it's called heaven. You know, the expanse is called heaven. The word for heaven is the same word for sky. And so it's really the idea of sky. Okay, so let's look at day three. Day three, verse 9. I'll go ahead and start again. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Got tricked. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. So again, so this is the third day, right? And then we see that God creates land. God separates water from land. He creates land. He creates vegetation. Okay, so day one, light and darkness, he separates. Day two, sky and water, he separates. Day three, land and water, he separates, and he creates vegetation. Okay, so now day four, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. To rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So we have day one, light and darkness. Day two, sky and seas. Day three, sea and land. Day four, we have sun and moon. Okay, now there are some parallels, and you guys can recognize this, on days one and four, days two and five, and days three and six. I was going to make you guys a chart, but I didn't. So day one is light, right? And then day four is sun and the moon. Day two was sky and sea. And then day five, as we're going to see, he's going to fill the sky and the sea with sea creatures and with birds. Okay, so let's read day five, verse 20. It says, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. Right, so day two, he separated sky and sea. And then day five, he fills the sky and the sea with the sea creatures and with the birds. And then day six, right, the pinnacle of creation, we're going to read verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And we're going to pause right there, okay, before we get to the creation of man. And we're going to look at a couple things, okay? I think there are really three truths, okay, I want us to see today from Genesis 1, okay? The first truth is that God is the only sovereign creator. Okay. God is the only sovereign creator. Now, this is important that Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, and then it continues. Right? It doesn't say, in the beginning, the earth was without form and void. It doesn't say, in the beginning, Adam and Eve walked in the garden. It doesn't say, in the beginning, the sun and the solar system existed. It doesn't say, in the beginning, in a land far, far away, right? It simply says, in the beginning, God. Now, that's extremely important for us to understand. See, for years, people have, in fact, criticized the Bible, right? They criticized the Bible for being geocentric, right? You guys remember, you know, we used to think that the sun revolved around the earth because we thought that, you know, everything revolves around us, right? And then people say, oh, it's the Bible's fault, right? The Bible is geocentric. It's earth-centric. It's human-centric. In the beginning, God. Not geocentric. Not human-centric. Right? It is theocentric. It is God-centric. God is the main character of the Bible. In fact, God is the main character of everything. The main repetition in this passage is the word God with the word made or created. God appears 35 times in the first 34 verses. That's before, and we haven't even gotten to, in our reading, we haven't even gotten to man or woman yet, right? God dominates this text. He overshadows everything. God is the one who creates. God is the one who speaks creation into existence. God is the one who evaluates whether creation is good or bad. It all hinges on God. There's nothing in existence that doesn't owe its existence to God. See, now this speaks to us because sin happens, according to Romans 1, sin happens when the created things take the place of the Creator, right? Sin happens when we elevate something that God created and give it the place that only God is supposed to have. See, we find ways to worship, right? We find ways to elevate the created things over the Creator. And we do this in several ways. I'll give you at least three ways that we do. Well, the three main ways that we do it. The first way that we do it is we elevate self, right? We elevate ourselves. And what you will do if you elevate yourself to want to have the place of God to be creator rather than creation, then your focus is going to be self-improvement. You're going to want to make yourself better. Whether that's by the way that you're viewed by others, it's going to have something to do with that. But it's also going to be what you think about yourself. You're going to want to be smarter. You're going to want to be, you know, buffer, right? Or more cut, right? You're going to want to be better looking or more fashionable, right? And you're going to try to improve yourself. And then when that doesn't work, because we don't find fulfillment enough in that, then we start to look to other people. And it's like, well, I can't do it alone. I seem not to be able to find satisfaction on my own. And so I'm gonna find satisfaction in other people. And we do that in our friendships. Right? We do that in our relationships. We do that in our marriages. We will do that. With our kids. And you see it all the time, right? For some reason, you know, you feel like, oh, either maybe something means more to you than it should. You know, have you ever been in like a relationship, whether it be a friendship or like a boyfriend, girlfriend, kind of like a romantic relationship where, you know, and there's always one of you is going to be more kind of needy or clingy than the other person, right? Well, why does that happen? And this doesn't have to be in a relationship. This can be in like a friendship, right? It's like And I've been in the situation, I've been in both situations, okay? I've been in the situation where I am not the needy person, and I've been in a situation where I am the needy person. And when I'm the needy person, and this can happen, you know, even within the relationship, right? When I'm the needy person, sometimes I think about myself, and I'm like, dude, what is wrong with me right now? Like, why do I care so much about what's happening right now? Why am I so, you know, emotionally and just physically and just mentally, why do I need this person? Why am I putting so much burden on this person to, like, have to be there for me? It's because I've elevated this person to being creator and not creation. Because I've elevated this person to have the throne of my heart. Now, when this happens, when with kids, I mean, it's just, it's the worst, right? Because you see parents putting this pressure on their kids to live vicariously through them, to accomplish things that they themselves want to accomplish through their children, right? And some of us have probably experienced this from our parents. But no people, no humans, no mere humans, can bear the weight of that expectation, right? Nobody can be that for you. No matter what they do, no matter how much they cater to your every need, they're not going to satisfy that. And when that doesn't work, right, when people fail us, then we turn to the world, right? And we turn good things into God things, which is wrong, right? Good things were meant to be enjoyed. We are meant to enjoy good food. We are meant to enjoy good wine. We are meant to enjoy good sex. Yes, Christians can enjoy good sex, right? But it is supposed to be within the way that God has created it, right? The purpose for which God has created it. So when you elevate something, when you elevate some food to be so great, right, and so amazing, to be your status, when you elevate wine to be so great, to be the only way that you can have fun, to be the only way that you can really enjoy, when you elevate sex to be greater, to be beyond, and this is the problem with pornography, right? It is that we elevate the pleasure component over a person, over the person. Right, I remember a friend of mine was telling me, and she has really like a big heart for human trafficking, right? And she was talking about how people are being, you know, trafficked, and this is just an incredible social injustice, and it's happening. It happens in America too, and you know, girls get kidnapped, and then they just get like raped, and they get just desensitized, and then they go into oftentimes either prostitution or pornography. Right, that's the industry that they are pushed into so that people can make money out of them. Right, and I remember that she was telling me that she told one of her friends this, who struggled with pornography, and this became like the reason why he changed, because he realized that like these are people, right? Somebody that he had dehumanized to be just an object for pleasure was like a person, you know, and often a person who is either trafficked or sold as a slave. And, you know, that's kind of the level of our depravity, right? Is that people would just ignore that and just say, well, what I want is all that matters here. You know, I'm glad, right, that the Dodgers lost, you know. Like, we went to the game, and the Dodgers lost, and I'm glad that the Dodgers lost, and I didn't care that much. You know, it's not like the end of the world, right? Like, I'm a Dodger fan, not the end of the world if they lose. You know, I'm a Laker fan, and we're going to suck this year. It's okay, right? It's not the end of the world. It makes me a little bit sad, but it's okay, right? I mean, these things are not that important. You know, something happens at work, it's not the end of the world. Something happens at home, it's not the end of the world. I love my wife, but she can't destroy my whole universe. Because that's just not in her power. That's not the power that she's supposed to have. She can't send me into a suicidal depression. Because she's not supposed to have that power. And I don't have that power over her. See, instead of starting with us and then working our way up to God, we need to start with God. And when things are crazy, right? And when things are busy and when things are out of control, we need to remember that in the beginning, God. He is the only sovereign creator. Now, second thing that we see about God in this passage is that God's word is powerful. Okay, how does God create? He creates through his word, right? One of the main repetitive phrases, right, is "and God said," "and God said," "and God said." And we're repeatedly told, "and God said," "and there was," or "and it was so." Right? So we see God saying, "I'm going to do this," and then it happens. We, as Christians, cannot expect his power in our lives apart from listening to and embracing his word. If you're a Christian, you need the word of God. And it's not simply truth to be mastered and memorized, but it is truth to be applied and implanted in our hearts. That's what's going to bring the power of God's will to us. Right? Because we need to understand that God's word, when God says it, it happens. When we say it, it doesn't always happen, right? Our words don't hold the power of action. No matter how emphatically I declare something, right? I remember in college, there was this, I was a part of KCM, right? Which is this campus ministry. And there's this thing called FSF, right? It's a fall sports festival. Right. And so every year, you know, all the campuses would get together and they do this sports thing. You know, there's like volleyball and there's like track and there's like I don't even remember what we tug of war. You know, there's these kind of different things and they just compete. You know, it's supposed to be this like fellowship. It's supposed to be fun. Right. And I remember one year when I was a sophomore, we went and I went to Riverside, right? And we weren't like regarded as one of the best schools, you know, the most athletic schools. And we came. And I remember that year when I was a sophomore, we actually did really well. We like exceeded expectations, you know, because I was there and, you know, and I did. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, we actually did really well. Right. And so the next year, my junior year, right, we're like we used to make T-shirts, you know, and so we're making T-shirts for this thing. Right. And then we're like, what kind of T-shirts should we make for this? And we made a T-shirt that said, "We got this." Okay, that was the T-shirt that we made. And some of you have probably seen me wear it, like basketball or something. It's a "We got this," right? And it was like because we were saying, "Hey, we need to be confident, right? And we need to go in there declaring our victory, right? We're gonna let everyone know that we've arrived, right?" And we went in there confident, and we just said, "Hey, we're gonna win this." Right? And we went to everyone. We were like, "What? What? We got this. Look at my shirt. Read my shirt. That's right. You know, we're going to win." Right? And we won third place. Right? Because that's what happened. Because no matter how emphatically we declare something, it doesn't matter. Right? I mean, you've seen people, you know, like football on Sundays. You know, there's football games today. Right? You know what they do in the huddles? I mean, there's two teams playing against each other, right? And each team is equally confident and equally declares, "We are going to win the game today." Right? When they're in the huddle and they're pumped up, right? Nobody's like, "Hey, guys, I think we're going to lose," right? The other team, they're pretty good. You know, I saw them. I saw them play last week. They killed them. We're going to lose, right? Nobody says that. Everyone's confident in the huddle. Everyone, the team captain is always like, "We're going to win today." You know, win on three. One, two, three. Win. Right? And the team that yells the loudest doesn't always win. Because it doesn't matter what you say. What you say and what I say is only an intention or a declaration of what we're going to do or what's going to happen. But when God says something, it happens. God says, "Out of nothing, I will make light." And it happens. God says, out of nothing, I will create the earth. Out of nothing, I will make the universe. And it happens. That is the power of God's living word. And God gives us access to that word in the Bible. God's word is powerful. And if we are to be believers, we must lean on it. We must depend on it. Now here's the third thing I want us to see. It's that we are made, you and I, in the image of God. Okay, now let's read the rest of this passage. In verse 26. So we're going to go back to the alternate reading. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Now we see God separating things, right, and making these distinctions. And what we see here, finally, is God making distinction between his greatest creation and all the lesser creation, right? There is more text given here, and there is this specific distinction made here, and God made man in his own image, in his own image and likeness. See, God has created us to be his image bearers. That we are image bearers of God himself. He says, you are not like all the other creation. You're not like the sky. You're not like the water. You're not like the birds. You're not like the beasts of the field. You are different. And in fact, I have created everything for you. For you to enjoy. For you to eat. For you to gaze upon the beauty of, for you to see that this is how much I love you. God has created man to be the reflection of God's image on earth, right? To have dominion over everything, to rule over everything in the likeness of God, not exactly like God, but in the likeness of God. See, we were to reflect and point to God's supreme glory. Now, we haven't gotten to Genesis 3. We're going to talk about that next time. And we're going to go over some of this commandment too. We're going to rehash some of this. But we know that in Genesis 3 is coming sin, right? The fall. That we have been broken, that the world is upside down. That everything is not as it's supposed to be. And so our identity has gone by the wayside. We've forgotten who we are. And we start to buy into what the world tells us that we're supposed to be. And we're not given an accurate picture of who we are. And the world tells us that we got to look a certain way, right? That you got to have a certain, you know, body type and a certain facial structure. And there's a perfect, you know, a perfect fashion and a perfect job and a perfect home and perfect income, you know, and there's perfect situations. And there are these things that are supposed to work out in certain ways. And the world tells us that this is the image that you're supposed to have. And it's getting more and more messed up. You know, I remember reading an article. I don't know if I told you guys about this, but I read this article about Brave, you know, the Disney movie, the Disney character Brave. Well, Brave is not the character. The character's name is Merida, right? And but in Brave, like, they made these action figures, or not action, but, you know, toys out of the Brave girl, the main princess from the movie. And when they made her into a toy, they said that she wasn't, like, sexy enough. Okay, this is like a toy for, like, little kids, right? And so they changed it, you know, and they like, changed her appearance because she was, like, a little too, I don't know, like, too thick or something. And they, like, changed her and they, like, made her skinnier and they made her clothes different. It's, like, crazy. It's crazy. It's out of control. Because the world is constantly telling us, this is how you gotta look. This is how you gotta be. This is what you have to make for yourself. See, we need to go back and remember in the beginning God, not in the beginning me. Because when we don't do that, when we try to go bottom up instead of top down, everything's crazy. Nothing makes sense. Now, I remember this this line from Star Trek, the first Star Trek of the second Star Trek. The reboot. So there's like this line in there where Scotty, you know, if you haven't seen it, whatever, it's about space and stuff, right? So not really important, right? But this guy who like transports people, he like teleports people, right? They say, hey, you got to do this crazy teleporting thing where you're going to teleport one guy from one ship onto like another ship, right? And then he says, like, that's impossible, you know, and he's talking about the physics and how impossible it is. And he says, it's like trying to hit one bullet with another bullet while flying through space. And that's what it's like to try to figure out who you are without God. That's what it's like. It's like trying to hit one bullet with another bullet while flying through space. Because you have no foundation. You don't have the right starting point. So when we're down here trying to figure out, who am I? Who am I supposed to be? And you're going from major to major, and you're going from job to job and career to career and relationship to relationship, and you're going from this to that to this to that to interview, and you're thinking and you're like, who am I supposed to be? Who am I? You will never find out who you are that way. And you will always feel like something is not quite right. You know, you'll be happy in a job for 5 years and then you'll be like, no, this ain't it. You know, something is wrong. Because you are going to that to find your image when God tells us that your image, your identity, your purpose, that's in me. And I know, and I know for even lots of you guys, you know, and I've heard your testimonies. There are times where we feel like that, but we submit it to God, right? We give it up to God. I mean, I'll just testify, even in my own life, like, I had no idea what I was supposed to do in life. I had no idea. I was just wandering around, you know, thinking about what job is going to give me the most money, you know, that I'm qualified to do. Thinking about, oh, well, I want to do this at this time, and I want to get married at this age, and, you know, I want to have a house at this age. I want to try to have kids at least by this time. Stupid. It was stupid. I mean, I'm just talking about myself. I'm not saying that if you think that is stupid. Maybe it is. You can evaluate that on your own. But for me, it was stupid. I had no idea where I was starting from. Until I went to God and I said, okay, God, you know what? I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I'm just wandering around down here. I can't see from where you are. So I need your help. And I said, whatever you want, God, that's what I'll do. You know what? If you want me to go to seminary, I'll go to seminary. You know, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. Whatever you want, God, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I became a pastor, right? Somebody was like, somebody asked me once, like, when did you know that you wanted to become a pastor? I was like, I don't want to become a pastor. I want to do something else. No, I became a pastor because that's what I felt like God wanted me to do. I mean, not that I don't enjoy it. I love you guys, and I love being a pastor and everything. You know, I mean, I'm very happy. You know, but that's just not the way, right, to think, oh, what do I want? What do I want? And I love hearing testimonies. And I I've heard these testimonies from you guys. And I love hearing, like, you know, I wanted to do this, and I wasn't sure, but I prayed about it, and then God just told me, I think this is what I'm supposed to do. And, you know, and it's not a decision based on money, and it's not a decision based on personal fulfillment, and it's not a decision based on, you know, reputation or what you think the world is going to view you as. It's just based on how you think God made you. And I'm not, you know, and there's not certainty in that, but there is a certainty in God. We are messed up and broken. But you know what's awesome? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Isn't that awesome? God created out of nothing from the beginning, and it was wrecked by sin. But God recreates us through Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in his sacrifice, when we put our faith in him, when we put our hope in him, when we put our joy in him, he recreates us and helps us to see who we really are. I'm going to close really, really quick with just a couple application points. First thing is this. Life is crazy, okay? Life is busy. You got stuff going on all the time, right? And when you're sitting there and you're in the midst of it, you are just thinking about the paper airplane making it to the field. But I'm telling you, you are missing the game. You are missing what's really happening. So you need to take a second and slow down and take a step back and go back to, in the beginning, God. And start there. Okay? I know it's crazy. Work is crazy. You know, school is crazy. Relationship is crazy. You know, got to get these things done. But you need to take a step back and slow down and remember that in the beginning, God. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Okay? Lean on God's word. Okay, lean on God's word. Don't attempt to see what God sees without looking at what God has given us, right? We can't see what God sees. We have the worm's eye view because we're down here. God has the bird's eye view because he's up there. That's why he gave us his word, right? So that we could see what he sees, so that we could have a glimpse of his perspective. And I'll give you even, I'll go one further for you, okay? Read Genesis 2 and 3 this week, because we're going to cover that next week, okay? So read Genesis 2 and 3, you know, pray about it, meditate on it, think about it, and come ready to receive God's word next week. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that you are the only sovereign creator God. God, we confess. We've tried to make other things in our life God. We've tried to put other things on the throne. We try to put ourselves on the throne. God, we try to put other people on the throne. We try to put things that have no business being on the throne, God. And we pray and we ask that you, God, that you would take those things off, that you would have your rightful place. Lord Jesus, we ask that though we have been damaged by sin, we would be recreated in you by your blood, by your sacrifice. Jesus, give us a passion for you. God, give us a passion for your word, to lean on it, to depend on it, to be anchored, to have our souls anchored in it. Create in us a people for your own glory, a people that bears your image. We thank you so much, God. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray.